Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Let's go look back at some of the places people point to say, see, here's where it's illegal. Let's go back first to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, which you all will recognize as soon as I say it is, oh, that's the giving of the Ten Commandments, because it is. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. It's a long way back there, isn't it? Are we there yet? Okay. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is the word remember in Hebrew? It's zachar. And it means not just to think about, but to retell. Which is why the first thing we do on Friday nights as the sun goes down, it becomes the Sabbath. We have our opening Erev Shabbat where we retell the story of the creation and how on the seventh day God rested. That's how we fulfill the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. You retell the fact that for 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. But it goes on to say, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the Sabbath day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger, that means the Gentile, who is within your gates. For, meaning because, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Did anything in there say, thou shalt not heal on the Sabbath day? Did anything say, thou shalt not pick up your light rolled up mat and carry it on Sabbath day? Answer is no. So it's not there. So where else should we look? Let's look in the book of Jeremiah. 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 I'm looking for it. Jeremiah. See if I can get enough light to read my notes so I can see the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 17, starting in verse 19 for context. So Jeremiah 17, starting verse 19 for context, says, thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. Is this the kind of conduct that Jeremiah is preaching against, the carrying of this light rolled up mat? The answer is no. What Jeremiah is talking about is doing commerce on Shabbat, bringing your wares to market on Shabbat, bringing goods to hawk at the corners on Shabbat, things that are designed to add to your earthly wealth. That we should not be doing on Shabbat. There is nothing else in the scriptures anywhere that they could point to, even to suggest that what this man's doing is inappropriate. But what they have done is, if you recall, when the children of Israel went into captivity in Babylon, those from the southern kingdom of Judah, it was for disobedience to the Lord, right? And when they came out of Babylon back to the land, they were determined that they would never again disobey the Lord like that, such as to be cast out again. So they took the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God and built fences around them, meaning they made more and more and more man-made rules, statutes, and regulations to keep people from ever coming near to breaking a commandment of God. And they did it in three groups, the Amorim, the Tosefta, and a third one. But as an example, just a hypothetical, theoretical example that's kind of nonsensical but makes the point. If God said, "Don't touch the eye of the stove lest ye be burned," the first group of fences said, "Thou shalt not touch the stove lest ye touch the eye and be burned." And the next group of the sages who built the next round of fences said, "Thou shalt not go in the kitchen lest ye touch the stove, lest ye touch the eye, lest ye get burned." And then the third group said, "Thou shalt not go in the house," so that you couldn't go in the kitchen, so you couldn't touch the stove, so you couldn't touch the eye and get burned. That's why the Lord says, "My yoke is light, it's easy." It's the tens of thousands of man-made rules and regulations that made it so hard. So the sages had determined that you can't carry anything on Shabbat except within their rules. And they made rules that said, if you're within the city walls of Jerusalem, you can carry anything you want to, because that's not outside the city. We've determined that it's okay. All I'm trying to get at, they made all these rules and regulations, and that's why they're upset with this man for walking, carrying this light little mat, which is not a burden. He's not working. He's not trying to make an income. Right now, what's he doing?
Going home.
No, he's not going home. He's going to the temple,
to
right. Worship God and to give thanks and praise for this healing. And they're upset about it. Oh my. Back to John. Verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Why am I going to all these great lengths? Because as you read the Christian commentaries, they say that here Messiah breaks the commandments about the Shabbat. And therefore we don't need to keep the commandments about the Sabbath, because Messiah did away with them because he broke them. If Messiah had broken the commandments about the Shabbat, he would have been a, what's the word?
Sinner.
And if he was a sinner, his death would accomplish nothing. So my point is, even though the scribes and Pharisees are accusing this man of breaking the Sabbath, that doesn't make it true. It was not true. Verse 11, he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." What kind of an answer is that?
He told me to do it.
And he had the power to heal me. Therefore, if he has the power to heal me, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. Yeah. And that was good enough for the scribes and the Pharisees. They said, yeah, that kind of makes sense. Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know. How could he not know? He did not know who it was. He didn't know who Yeshua was. And that's important to this story. Is this man healed because he has faith in the name of Yeshua the Messiah? He doesn't even know what the name is. He doesn't know who this was. Why was he healed? Because God, through Messiah, commanded it to be so. And it was so. And he had the faith to act on it, whoever this man was. It says, "For Yeshua had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place." Meaning he healed the man and he kept going. He didn't stand around for people to come up and cheer him and pat him on the back and say, "Good going, Messiah. Good going, Lord." It wasn't his time to be revealed for who he was. So he heals the man and goes on. Has he forgotten what happened? No. Where does Messiah run across this man next? At the temple. Why would he go to the temple?
To give thanks.
That's why the man is going, to give thanks. And also because it's the festival, everybody's required to go. But what does the scripture tell someone to do who's been healed? To go show themselves to the priest, do what they command you, go give thanks to God. So Yeshua knows the man is going to be at the temple, and he wants to talk to him now. It's time for the man to know through whom he was healed. So verse 14, afterward Yeshua found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." I was really surprised at all the Christian commentaries I read this week that said this doesn't mean the man's infirmity was caused by sin. I think it absolutely means that. Because he says, sin no more, lest, which means unless you want this worst thing to happen. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Therefore, when Yeshua healed the man, he forgave the sin. Was that not a common theme that you find in his healings? Sometimes he would say, take up your bed and walk, and sometimes he'd say, your sins have been forgiven you. What is he trying to demonstrate to his disciples and to you and to me?
Forgiving the sin is the big deal. The healing is just secondary.
He has the power and the ability to forgive sin, but only God can forgive sin. And that's the point. Who is Yeshua? He is the one whom John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Yeshua who made him well. Now you would think that the Jews here, he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, you'd think they would jump up and down for joy that a miraculous healing has taken place, right? It's what they should be doing, but it's not. It says, for this reason, that is because they know he healed the man on what day? On Shabbat. He healed the man on Shabbat. Doesn't that sound like a horrible thing to you? What commandment of God says, thou shalt not heal on the Sabbath? There isn't one.
No.
These scribes and Pharisees, would they permit healing on the Sabbath? Yeah. Answer is yes.
Yeah.
They would.
Would they?
Yeah. If a man has, say, fallen on the steps of the Temple Mount, and he's laying there bleeding, bones sticking out of the skin, gushing blood, they're not going to come up and say, brother, you've got to lay there until the sun goes down and the Sabbath is over, and then we'll see if we can bind up your wounds. No. They would have said, you have to bind up this man's wounds, lest he die. Because even they know, kol vechomer, light versus heavy, that is that saving human life takes precedence over virtually all of the other commandments. So if this man had fallen and was laying there bleeding, they would have been the first to ask somebody else to bind him up. They wouldn't have done it themselves, mind you. They'd ask somebody else to bind up the wounds. So why are they upset that Yeshua healed this man? The answer is, he's not bleeding. This is not life-threatening. He's had this for 38 years. There's not an emergency life-threatening. Therefore, they decided that this infirmity wasn't serious enough to be healed on the Sabbath. That's not God's rule, that's their rule. They decided how serious the injury needed to be before it should be tended on Shabbat. And their rules include things like, if you sprain your ankle, you cannot put icy water on it to heal it. However, if you're going to bathe anyway, and you happen to use cold icy water to bathe and it helps the ankle, that's okay. I know. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Yeshua and sought to kill him. Because he healed on the Sabbath? No, because he's not following their man-made rules and regulations. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And as I read Christian commentaries this week, many of them said, see, Yeshua doesn't follow the commandments. He broke the Sabbath. He intentionally just disobeyed God. And all I can think is, where'd God say that? No, these are man-made rules and regulations. Did Messiah ever say anything about the man-made rules and regulations?
Yes.
Remember Mark chapter 7 where he said, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as commandments the doctrines of men. That's what he was talking about. They have forgotten that God's commandments are for man, to benefit mankind, for our good, for our benefit, for our healing. And instead of being grateful that this man who's been sick for 38 years is healed, they're miffed because he didn't follow their rules. Verse 17, but Yeshua answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. What's he talking about? If these same Pharisees and scribes had issued a prayer to God, would they expect God to say, oh, that's nice, talk to me tomorrow? I don't hear any prayers on the Sabbath. I wouldn't answer a prayer on a Sabbath. Of course not. Of course not. Does God do good on Shabbat? Yes. So Messiah says, as God does good on Shabbat, so I do good on Shabbat. They should have been thrilled that this man was healed, that he'd been set free from a 38-year infirmity. What's wrong with their attitude?
They lack compassion.
They lack compassion. They're worried about black and white letters of their man-made rules and regulations, and they have no love and compassion for their fellow mankind. And God just doesn't understand that attitude. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, he didn't break the Sabbath, it was just their opinion, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, did he lie?
No.
No. He is the only begotten Son of God. God is his Father. He is equal with God. But they didn't like it. And now, this chapter of John is going to show us Yeshua's equality with God the Father in three different ways. First, in verses 17 and 18 that we just looked at, he shows equality in character, that God has concern for mankind and wants to ease our suffering, and so does he. In verses 19 to 22, he's going to show equality in works. And then in verse 23, he's going to show equality in honor. So while the scribes and Pharisees are indignant that he would consider himself equal to God, he's going to lay out for us, John, is the proof Yeshua is equal with God. Verse 19, then Yeshua answered and said to them, these are the scribes and Pharisees, most assuredly, how do you say that in Hebrew? Do you know how most assuredly? It's amen and amen, meaning it's really true. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So he says, when I healed the man because it was God's will. This is what God wanted done, and I did it. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. He's building up to a point. Why don't these scribes and Pharisees love Yeshua? Because they don't love the Father. Their hearts are wrong. Look at verse 29. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. So Yeshua says, I'm going to perform greater works than these. And I can't do that of myself. It only must be from the Father. So by the Father permitting him to do these miraculous works, what is the Father doing? He is testifying to whom the Son is. He is the witness that Yeshua is the Messiah by the works that he permits him to do. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life unto them, the Son also gives life to whom he will. Now this has a twofold meaning. First of all, it tells us Messiah is going to raise the dead. Is he going to raise any dead people while he walks the earth?
Yes.
Who?
Lazarus.
Lazarus is one.
Younger.
The Tabitha. Talitha Kumi. The widow's son in name, right? But is this the only resurrection that he's talking about? The answer is no. He's going to let them see these representative, but it's indicative of the fact that he has the authority and the power to raise all of the dead. And in fact, he will raise all of the dead. So it's talking about physical resurrection, but more than that, giving life to them refers not just to restoring Lazarus's life as he did, and Lazarus would again have died later, but he's talking about the authority and the ability to give life eternal. And by the time we finish the next couple chapters, Yeshua is just going to hit that message home, that he is the source of eternal life, and he is the only source of eternal life, and our eternal life comes from our faith in him. Let's keep reading. Verse 22, 4. What does 4 mean?
Because of this.
Because the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Talk about equality with God. What kind of judgment is this talking about? This is talking about eternal judgment. For believers, it's the Bema Seat judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For the unbelievers, it's the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20 that we will look at shortly. How do I know that? Let's keep reading. Verse 23 says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Meaning he is going to be the judge. And what judgment will he render to those who have rejected him?
Eternal death.
That's right. And then it gets very, very specific. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There are those within the Christian community that try and keep us from witnessing to the Jewish people because they say Jews are saved a different way. Is that consistent with the Bible? No. In John 14:6, Messiah says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. In John chapter 5, verse 23, here is very clear that if you do not honor or respect and reverence the Son, you don't reverence the Father either. And we see this further in 1 John chapter 2. So let's turn up to 1 John, written by the same author. 1 John chapter 2. Are we there?
Mm-hmm.
What's that? I'm just trying to decide exactly where to start. I like to put things in context. We'll start in verse 22 for context. It says, who is a liar but he who denies the Yeshua is the Messiah? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son, which means if you deny that Yeshua was the Messiah, you deny both the Son and the Father. And verse 23 is the key part here. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So that is the goal and the reward for having faith in both the Father and the Son, is eternal life. Let's go back to the book of John, chapter 5. Verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. What does that word believe mean? They have put their faith in him who sent me, that is in God the Father, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, referring to the great white throne judgment or the condemnation of those that are unsaved, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you. Why does he keep saying that? Most assuredly I say to you.
Here's the truth.
This is the truth. This is the equivalent of him stomping his foot, if you will. He is being very emphatic. He is not being meek and mild and, oh, I'm sorry if this offends you. He's up in their faces saying, most assuredly, I tell you, this is true. I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Here he's referring to Lazarus and the fact that he's going to call Lazarus out of the grave. And they're going to witness it. But they think that Yeshua is a sinner and accursed of God. Could someone who is a sinner accursed of God perform these miraculous signs and works? The answer is no. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, meaning he is the source of life, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, meaning Yeshua, our Messiah, has the ability to give life, both physical life in this world and eternal life in the world to come, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. What does that mean, because? Who is the better positioned one to give judgment? God the Father, who's never experienced the temptations of this world, or a Messiah Yeshua, who had a body of flesh and blood, who walks among us, who was tempted as we are tempted. He understands that which we've gone through. God says he is the better one to judge because he is the Son of Man, meaning a descendant of Adam, flesh and blood like you and me. There are still those out there who hold that Yeshua was never flesh and blood, that he was just a spirit being, and people just were mistaken and thought he was flesh and blood.